We observed the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago. We took some time out to remember the Lord's death by eating this bread and drinking this cup. The Lord's Supper is really one of the most cherished parts of our worship. It brings us into close association with Christ in a special way, in a unique way. And we might sing about Christ and we might pray about Christ. We may even preach about Christ. But in eating this bread that represents his body and drinking this cup that represents his blood, it just brings us into association with him in a special way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about communion with the body and the blood of Jesus. And so this is a very special occasion for us. We do this every week, every Sunday. We observe the Lord's Supper following the example of early disciples in Acts 20, verse 7. They gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread, that is, to observe the Lord's Supper. And so whenever the first day of the week comes, following that example of these early disciples, we observe the Lord's Supper. We break bread, we drink the cup, and in doing so, we remember and proclaim the Lord's death. The expression in Acts chapter 20, they gathered together to break bread, suggests intent for the purpose of breaking the bread. And so when we come together, we might worship any day of the week, of course, but when we come together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and we may sing and we want to do that at the very best of our ability, and we pray and we preach, but the central focus, you know, the purpose for which we come together, the main purpose is to proclaim and to remember the Lord's death in the Lord's Supper. And so we gather together to break bread. You might remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the disciples continued steadfastly in the breaking of the bread, which I think is a reference to the Lord's Supper. So I want to talk a little bit about it this morning. We've already done that for today. And so these comments might simply help us appreciate what we have done. But they might help us in the future as well as we observe the Lord's Supper from week to week. Jesus does something very simple. He's eating the Passover meal with his disciples, and he takes some bread and says, "This is my body, take it and eat it, and do it in remembrance of me." And he took a cup, there's the fruit of the vine in it. And so he takes that, he tells them, "Divide this among yourselves and drink it. And this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for the remission of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Sounds simple enough. But the Lord's Supper has been at the center of controversy since almost the very, very beginning. It's just interesting to me how something that appears to be so simple can be so controversial. For example, there's controversy concerning the relationship between the presence of Christ in worship and the elements. Some believe that the bread actually becomes the flesh of Jesus, so that when we eat it, we eat the flesh. And the fruit of the vine actually becomes, in a miraculous transformation, the blood of Jesus. And that doctrine is called transubstantiation. The substances change. The bread changes into flesh, and the cup changes into blood. And that's the position that's taught and accepted by the Roman Catholic Church. Others say, well, no, don't go quite that far, but the presence of Christ is still real, it's still there. And the presence of Christ is in and with and under the elements. And that's the expression that was used to convey that position. Another idea is that the bread simply represents the body of Jesus, and the cup represents the blood of Jesus. Now, that's one of the controversies surrounding the Lord's Supper. Another is the effect that the Lord's Supper has on those that observe it. The sacramental view is that in simply observing the Lord's Supper, in simply doing the act, by the work performed, God gives us or extends to us a working of grace. And so simply in the doing of it, that's the sacramental view. The other view, of course, is that this is a reminder of the blood of Jesus, a reminder of the body of Jesus. And No special work of grace is extended simply through the partaking of it. There are all kinds of other controversies surrounding the Lord's Supper in recent years. Some have suggested that the Lord's Supper should be observed as a meal. Maybe all of us sitting around the table or breaking up into groups and sitting around tables and eating the Lord's Supper as a meal. Some say that the Lord's Supper originally was intended to be a meal or observed in conjunction with a meal. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit in our comments in just a few minutes. Again, you know, it's just amazing to me how something that appears so simple. Jesus took some bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat this. This is my body." And he took a cup and divide this among yourselves and drink it. This is my blood. And how something that appears to be so simple can be at the center of so much controversy and be so complex. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's just use that as our text today. And I want to talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper from that account. The passage begins in verse 17, where Paul says, "In giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Let's just think about what's going on in the church at Corinth as described in those verses. Paul seems to say that the Lord's Supper had become so distorted that it could not accurately be called the Lord's Supper. It's not possible for you to eat the Lord's Supper because each one of you is bringing his own supper and eating it. And so it's so distorted that Paul hesitates, really refuses to call it what they were doing, the Lord's Supper. It seems as though some of the Corinthian Christians had come out of paganism, and in connection with the worship of idols, the devotees would go down to the idol's temple and they would have a big meal. All the adherents to that idol would go to the temple and eat a big meal. We can read about that to some degree in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this would be a huge festive occasion, a big social occasion. The food would be dedicated to the idol, and people would go there and they may pay homage to the idol. But that's where they would meet people in the community. In some ways, for example, they might make business deals there and things like that. And so this is a big social occasion as well as a religious occasion. And it seems that some of the Christians from Corinth may have taken some of those practices and brought them into the church. And so it's a big meal. And it's a social occasion and a festive occasion. Some are eating and drinking to excess. Some are getting drunk. And others don't have anything. And so it's so distorted that Paul says, you can't really call this the Lord's Supper because each of you is bringing his own supper. There was division in the church. Some were bringing their own food, their own supper, and eating apparently before others arrived. And so Paul will say later on at the end, wait for one another. When you observe the Lord's Supper, wait for each other and observe together. There shouldn't be division in the church when you're observing the Lord's Supper. And so some are hungry, they have nothing, and others are drunk. It was a bad situation, wasn't it? And so in verse 17 he says, "I do not praise you." In verse 22 he says, "You're despising the church of God. I will not praise you in this." It matters how we partake of the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? It matters how we partake of the Lord's Supper. We cannot allow it to become, you know, distorted and twisted and allow it to become something that God and Christ didn't intend for it to be when it was instituted. And so in the following verses, Paul corrects the Corinthian practice. He tells them what they should do when they observe the Lord's Supper. Now, first of all, they ought to do it together. Now, we saw a moment ago that you have some bringing their own supper and eating while Others have nothing and all of that. So Paul says, no, what you do, you need to do it together. And so in verse 17, he talks about them coming together. In verse 18, coming together in the church. In verse 20, meet together, when you meet together. In verse 22, talks about the church. Come together in verse 33. Wait for one another in verse 33. And again, come together in verse 34. And so that's consistent with what we saw in Acts 20 when the disciples came together on the first day of the week. And so the Lord's Supper is something that ought to be observed in the assembly, when the church is assembled together, when Christians are gathered together in the church, then they observe the Lord's Supper together. Paul reviews what Jesus did in instituting the Lord's Supper. So how are we to determine what we should do in observing the Lord's Supper? Well, I know what Paul did. He went back to the night when Jesus instituted it. He said, okay, let's do this. Let's remember what Jesus did and let's do that. All right, and so, verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, aren't you remember that? So he puts the time of the institution of the Lord's Supper in the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Now, we can go back to the gospel accounts and we can read about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, Luke chapter 22. Paul gives an account here that he received from the Lord. It follows very closely Luke's account in Luke chapter 22 that Simon read this morning. All of this takes place in the night in which he was betrayed. Now, we know what Jesus was doing on that night. He met with his disciples in the upper room, and they observed the Passover and ate the Passover meal. Luke chapter 22 says, Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. And so we know what Jesus was doing. He's eating the Passover meal. We can read about what elements were involved in the Passover meal in the Old Testament when the Passover itself was instituted. And so we know something about the Passover meal itself. But you know what? Paul doesn't mention any of that. He doesn't say anything about the Passover. All he says was, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he took the cup. It seems that if the Passover itself was important to the meaning of the Lord's Supper, this would have been a wonderful opportunity for Paul to explain to the Corinthians, the Gentiles, who likely knew very little about the Passover meal, would have been a wonderful opportunity for him to explain it all. Now you remember the Passover. This is what the Passover was like, and this is what Jesus did, and this took. He doesn't do any of that. Can a Christian observe the Lord's Supper and know nothing about its connection to the Passover and do what God expects him to do? Yeah, he can he? And so Jesus took some bread, the unleavened bread. That's what they had in the Passover. He took some unleavened bread, took the fruit of the vine, and he used those two elements from the Passover meal, and he institutes a new practice, something new. This bread represents my body. This cup represents my blood. What do we need to know about the Lord's Supper? We need to know that Jesus took some bread and blessed it and broke it, associated it with his body, and when we eat, we're to remember what Jesus did. Does it become his literal body? Well, no. Well, we know that because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you read on down a little bit, Paul says, in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread, you're eating bread. Whoever eats the bread. So it doesn't miraculously change. The bread remains the bread. It represents the body of Jesus. And the cup remains the cup, fruit of the vine. And it represents the blood of Jesus. So when Jesus took the cup and associated it with his blood, we are to think about and to remember the blood of Jesus. He tells them to take this cup. Luke's account says, take this cup and divide it among yourselves. And so he's not talking about the literal container, is he? He's talking about the drink, the fruit of the vine that's in the container. They were to divide it among themselves and then drink it. It doesn't appear that Jesus is using large quantities of food here, does it? He took some bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. He took a cup, he said, divide it and drink it. Now, he's taking elements that were used in the Passover meal, but it doesn't seem that Jesus is instituting a full meal that might in some way satisfy us physically. And so it doesn't seem that Jesus is instituting a meal. He's using sufficient amount of bread and sufficient amount of the fruit of the vine to help us, to help remind us of the body and the blood of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is one of the few things, it might be the only thing, but it's one of the few physical things that we use in worship, you know, to help us in worship. Well, you know, we don't use like prayer beads. We, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about. The only reason we use this bread and fruit of the vine is because that's what the Bible tells us to do. But it's one of the few physical things that we use in worship. And we do that because the Scriptures tell us to do that. However, these things are not for our physical benefit, are they? They help remind us of the body and blood of Jesus given in sacrifice for our sins so that we might enter into the new covenant with God, the covenant inaugurated by Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. And so this isn't something that we do to help us physically, but these physical elements help us spiritually, help to remind us of what Jesus did. The ideas that we mentioned earlier, all these different controversies that arose, you know, they make something out of the Lord's Supper, which it was not intended to be. It's a simple rite, isn't it? Take some bread, break it, and eat it. And remember what Jesus did. Take the cup and drink it and remember what Jesus did. It's a simple rite, isn't it? Sometimes people may ask, Do we observe the Lord's Supper in the same way that they did, those early Christians did? You remember that we read about in the New Testament? Do we do it the same way? Well, that depends on what you mean. Did they have a nice table like that and gold trays and nice pews to sit in? And well, I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't have those things, you know, probably not. But do we do the same thing they did in eating bread and remembering the body of Jesus and drinking the cup? And yeah, we do. We do the same thing. I don't know exactly how they did it and all the details and the procedure and all of that. All that may not be important. What's important is that we eat the bread and remember the Lord's death. And we drink the cup and we remember the Lord's blood. And in that sense, yes, we do what they did. What should our actions and attitudes be when observing the Lord's Supper? Paul, in this passage, warns us not to partake in an unworthy manner. And so let's just read a little bit further. So verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And then he goes on a little bit more. But he warns us not to partake in an unworthy manner. Well, what does that mean, an unworthy manner? Well, you know how I emphasize grammar from time to time, so I'm going to emphasize a little grammar here. In an unworthy manner, that's an adverb. It modifies the verb, and so to partake in an unworthy manner. It's not an adjective. An adjective would describe the person who's partaking. Don't partake if you're an unworthy person. And that's not what he says. What he says is, be careful that when you partake of it, you do it in the right way. How many here are worthy of the body and blood of Jesus? All right, I don't see any hands, so... Okay, none of us are worthy. But we need to be careful that we do it in a worthy manner. When we observe in a worthy manner. What does that word mean? Well, it just means in a way that's suitable or appropriate or fitting for the occasion. So here we are. We're proclaiming the Lord's death. We're remembering the body and blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross and sacrificed on the cross. We want to make sure that we observe that in an appropriate way, in a way that befits the occasion. And Paul gives us at least three statements here that would govern that. Now, first of all, since it's done in the assembly, the principles that govern all the activities in the assembly would apply. So, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, do all things decently and in order. Well, what the Corinthians were doing apparently was not decent or nor in order. So that's what we want to do. We want to observe the Lord's Supper in an orderly way, and that we do our best to do that. And so that principle would govern the observation of the Lord's Supper. Paul also says that when we partake, we should remember Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. And so when we eat the bread, we should remember the body. When we drink the cup, we should remember the blood. And the idea is remember it in so vivid a way, it is as if we were there watching. So think about that. Think about being there at the foot of the cross or at the scene of the cross, and we're watching. We're seeing the body of Jesus nailed to the cross. We're seeing the blood that shed there on the cross. And so when we partake, we want to do it in a manner that's appropriate to the occasion. And so we certainly want to do it in a respectful way, don't we? So we do this, and as we're doing it, we're remembering. We're thinking about the blood and the body of Jesus. He tells us to discern the body or judge the body rightly. That's verse 29. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not discern the body. So when we eat the bread, we're not eating ordinary bread. We're eating bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus. So as we eat that, we discern that in this bread, not literally or actually or miraculously, but this bread is associated with the body of Jesus. It's not ordinary bread in that respect. And the cup reminds us of the blood. It's not ordinary fruit of the vine. It's different because it reminds us and is being used to remind us in worship of the blood of Jesus. So we must not treat them in an ordinary way. Make these things just common elements. Not when they've been set aside for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And then he tells us that we ought to examine ourselves, verse 28. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, as he examines himself, let him eat the bread and drink the cup. So as we observe, we should spend a few minutes thinking about our own spiritual condition. We think about what Christ has done. We think about his body. We think about his blood. And that, and I suppose in a natural sort of way, will lead us to think about ourselves. What spiritual condition am I in? Where might I improve my walk with Christ? What might I eliminate to make my walk with Christ better? What might I strengthen and build up to live more faithfully to the teaching of Christ and walk more closely in His footsteps? It's difficult these days to spend any time examining ourselves in a serious way, isn't it? There's so many distractions all the time. You know, we kind of need to put those aside and spend some time examining ourselves. So, you know, I've heard and read people suggest things like, you know, churches that use instrumental music, play some music during the Lord's Supper, you know, and just cannot stand quiet time, you know. Or others, just sing a song as we observe, just can't stand that. No, just sit quietly, examine self. I do my best study. You know, when I do my best study, when I'm able to concentrate the best, when I'm up here and I'm by myself, you know, and I'm sitting in my office back there, and there's not a TV and there's not a radio, and there's not a dog running through the, or barking at in the, it's quiet and I can concentrate. That's the kind of environment we're trying to to create as we observe the Lord's Supper. It's quiet. We're examining ourselves. We're focused. We're concentrating. We're remembering. We're discerning. All of those are mental activities. And it takes discipline to carry them out appropriately. If we're going to partake worthily, well, then we need to follow these instructions. And if we do, the Lord's Supper will be a rich and meaningful experience for us. We get all caught up in peripheral things. He's trying to pay me a compliment, which I appreciated. One time a man said, "I was watching you during the Lord's Supper. I appreciate the what." I thought, "Why are you watching me?" Again, he's trying to pay me a compliment. I appreciate that, but we get caught up in things that are going on around us. You know, take some discipline to concentrate. But if we'll do that, well, then it'll be a great experience for us. It'll be a faith-enriching experience. So Paul talks about how we can accomplish this. And like I said, these comments might just help us appreciate what we've done today and anticipate what we'll do in the future as we gather again on the next first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. Well, we want to give people that may be here who are subject to the invitation, the gospel invitation, to respond. We may have people here who are not Christians who would like to become a Christian today. Put your faith in Jesus and repent of your sins. Be baptized in Jesus' name. You can be a Christian today. Maybe we can help you with that. If you're already a Christian but not faithful in your service, well, there may be sin in your life that needs to be confessed, having been repented of, and maybe we can help you with that as well. But think about your standing before God today, and if we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.